was reflecting this morning that I do love to preach here. I love to preach, but I am perpetually guilty of taking things for granted, and I don't take this for granted. I have to not do that because I love to proclaim God's word to God's people, and I am truly honored and humbled to be able to do this here. So, some years ago, this would be 2018, Susan and I met up with our oldest son's family down in Orlando at Epcot, and we were wandering together, Susan and myself and Dan and his wife and their two kids. We're wandering past the Italy Pavilion at Epcot, and we noticed this mime who was about to perform. And so we thought we'd stop to watch the mime. And out of a crowd of easily over 100 people, you know, the mime is like he's trying to get people to come and watch him, but he can't say anything because he's a mime. So it's pretty theatrical, but he did, he pulled it off. He got us all standing around. And out of a crowd of easily 100 people, he singled out our grandson, Judson. That's him, the little guy in the blue shirt, to be his assistant. I'm sorry you can't see him better because he's so adorable. He was 9 at the time, and currently he's pushing 6 feet, and he's a very eligible young bachelor. Too young for that, but... And Judd was a great sport about it. He played his role beautifully. Now, our Italian mime was mimicking the famous French mime, which some of you will know, many of you will not, Marcel Marceau. And he described his work at one point as the art of silence. What a great phrase. And his work was to communicate the whole range of human emotion using only bodily movement and facial expression. Never any words in Marceau's performance. Well, as odd as it may seem, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are to mimic, to imitate the behavior, the attitudes, the posture of Jesus towards God and towards people, as well as imitate, mimic his words. And especially for our purpose, this is this morning, to mimic his prayers. Now, John 17, from which we'll be drawing excerpts this morning, we won't read the whole passage. John 17 is far and away the most lengthy recorded prayer of Jesus's. When you compare it to the other recorded prayers of Jesus, it's huge. It's like he keeps going and going. And it's neatly divided for us. I don't know if Jesus was thinking ahead to preachers, 3 points, you know. But it's neatly divided into 3 sections. And I would suggest this morning that this is one model, one paradigm that we would do well to imitate. It's not the only way to pray. There's exclusively no right way to pray. But since this is Jesus' greatest, longest prayer, it's got to be a good model, right? I say yes. Okay. Thank you for that. Amen, everybody. So he begins, and this is just so great, by praying for himself. We're selecting verses 4 and 5 from this short prayer for himself. Jesus says to the Father, now just a reminder, context, they've had the Last Supper together. Right after Jesus finishes this prayer, they're on the way to Gethsemane, to the Mount of Olives, where he knows he will be arrested and his passion will begin. So this is that late Thursday night, maybe Friday morning. We don't know how late it is. He says, the word of the Lord, I have brought you glory, of course, praying to the Father. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So how amazing is this? It's amazing to me. Maybe it shouldn't be. I should know better. But Jesus begins by praying about himself and for himself. Now, doesn't that sound a little unspiritual? Especially for Jesus? Does to me. It shouldn't, but it does. So instead of feeling guilty or immature or self-absorbed about what we all do anyway, which is to pray for and about ourselves first, let's recognize when we're praying about ourselves that we're actually mimicking Jesus. We're imitating him. Now, Jesus has brought glory and honor to God, obviously, by completing his work. Long litany of what that involves, starting with entering into his own created and fallen world from eternity, where everything was safe and wonderful, and he enters this fallen creation of his. He lives a completely, totally, fully, holy human life, just like ours. He had to learn to obey the Father. He wasn't born knowing how to obey. The Bible's clear about that. He learned obedience through what he suffered, through struggling, suffering, heartache, sorrow, disappointment. He was proclaiming the truth and the joy of God's kingdom come. And of course, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, raising the dead, etc., etc. But his single most important work still lies in front of him. It's only a few hours away, but it's still in the future. He hasn't accomplished the purpose of his life yet, which is death. And without completing that final task, the ultimate work of the cross, none of the rest of the work that he has ever done would even matter. He would have just gone down in history as this wonder-working guy and had a bunch of people that followed him, and he died too bad. Oh, well. All of which means that Jesus prays this prayer about and for himself in faith. He is committing himself again, as he has always done each and every day of his life, committing himself to the Father and to the Father's will, trusting God to see him through. And as soon as he gets to Gethsemane, he's going to have to do this again. I don't want to do this, God. I don't want to go through with this, Father. But your will be done. So here, before that even begins, He is trusting God to see him through. Until, as he would proclaim in a loud cry, the scripture says, with his very last breath, "It is finished." And then the scripture says, he gave up his spirit. The writer of Hebrews tells us, for the joy set before him, in front of him, and I add parenthetically in faith, because that's the point, for the joy set in front of him, he endured the cross. He went through what God had for him, trusting that his reward was waiting. So, the question is, how should we mimic Jesus in praying? First, for ourselves. When you think about, if you have a, you know, a list of prayers, and you're at the top. How do we do that? Well, again, if we're mimicking Jesus, it's in exactly the same way. For hear this, people of God, you and I also bring glory and honor to God just as surely as Jesus did by completing the work he has given each one of us to do. To be faithful in following and trusting him through whatever he brings our way. It struck me this morning as we're singing from the scriptures, from you are all things. Whatever is happening in your life, it's a health issue, family crisis, financial difficulty, struggling with work, whatever it is. That didn't just happen. God either brought it or allowed it. From you are all things, and to you are all things. So this is Paul's, the one way I think of this, because this is, I just think this is how Paul takes this idea of praying for ourselves first and gives it to all of us. Listen to this. So this is Philippians 3, fairly familiar passage, I think, to most of us. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Every single one of us here, you are here this morning because Christ Jesus took a hold of you. You want your life to be driven to take hold of whatever that is in every capacity of your life. And Paul says, just to make things clear, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Come on, people. I'm not. Yeah, I'm an apostle. I've got all this, blah, blah, blah. But I have not yet taken hold of everything for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and, hey, sweetie, straining toward what is ahead. That doesn't sound easy to me. Straining toward what is ahead. I, Paul, press on toward the goal for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is my life verse. And if you don't have one, pick this one. Because we all live pretty humble, obscure lives. I mean, not many of us make the newspapers or the, you know, we're just going through our lives, right? And especially in American culture, we tend to think, well, you've got to make a mark. You got to do something. You got to make a change somewhere. People have to recognize that what you're doing is changing things for the better. No! Your call and my call is to press on, to take hold of whatever it is in every capacity of your life that Christ Jesus grabbed hold of you and made you his own. That is your goal. And you should be praying, I do, every day. Lord, I know you gave me this day and everything in it for your purposes. By your grace and the power of your spirit, let me take hold of that. As a husband, as a retired pastor, as a friend, as a dad, as a grandfather, whatever it is. As a homeowner who hates doing his lawn. So like Jesus, we pray and we live in faith, having no confidence in our own ability, our own wisdom or strength, but all of our hope and trust in God alone. So just a moment or two to reflect. Jot it down if you want. Where's some area of your life where you feel that challenge, that urge, that call to press on into something that God has for you? There are some of you here who may have never seen a comic strip. But as a child, that was the first place I went to in the newspaper, you know. Read the comics. Yeah, we'll always have your favorites. Well, Peanuts is one of those. This is a classic Peanuts cartoon. You've got Lucy, the girl, and Linus, the boy. So here's how it goes. If you don't have a sheet, I'll read it for you. First, Lucy says, yeah, this house is too small. Lucy says to Linus, you a doctor? Ha! That's a big laugh. You could never be a doctor. You know why? Because you don't love mankind. That's why. Well, this would have to be humankind now, wouldn't it? You don't love mankind. And Linus yells back, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. As Christians, we all embrace our responsibility and our call to get the good news of God's love out there to a lost, hurting humankind, the world. That's our job, and it's part of each and every one of our callings. But we had better be practicing that same love with each of those really irritating people sitting three rows behind us. Don't anybody turn around. That's what Jesus is talking about, people. It is way so easy. And the world has co-opted this whole language of loving the world. And the world isn't a thing. I mean, it's a thing, but that's not where love works. I don't know if I made this up. I hope I did because I really like it. But I probably found it somewhere. We don't have to like one another to love one another. But if we love one another, we will come to like one another. That makes no sense. Right? But God has given us the peace that passes understanding. He's also given us wisdom that may not make sense unless we do it. And so the second part of Jesus' prayer is for our fellow believers. And these are the ones we already know. Many of them will be here. Many of them will be not here in your families or extended circles or other fellowships you've come in contact with. So again, just an excerpt from this section. Jesus says, my prayer is not that you take them. Now here he's referring specifically to his direct followers, the apostles, the men and the women who have followed him. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, this may sound like heresy to some, but I would submit that Jesus is not praying here for Gary and Susan and for the rest of us sitting here in Holden Chapel this morning. He's praying for Peter and John and James and Thomas and Andrew and the rest of them. He's praying for specific individual men and women with him to whom he has just said a few hours ago, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus knows that he's offering this sacrifice to the Father for the whole world down through all eternity, but he doesn't love humankind. He loves his friends. And through his friends, by extension, he knows that his offering will spread throughout time and across the globe for generations. But when he goes to Calvary, when he goes to this prayer, when he's preparing for his horrific death, it's his friends on his heart. You are my friends, Jesus goes on to say in this prayer, if you do what I command. So the second tier of Jesus' prayer priority, if you will, after ourselves for our own faithfulness, is for those walking along the same road with us. For we are to love them, which is to say, you. And again, this sounds uncomfortable, but I believe it's the scriptures. We're to love one another ahead of and before humankind out there. And here is the essence of Jesus' prayer. So this should be for one another. Shielding from the evil one. We are all prone, each and every one of us, to Satan's deceits and tricks and half-truths and lies. We need to be praying for each other not to fall for any of it. Temptations and sins like hopelessness or despair, fault finding, self-pity, gossip, moral superiority, or the temptation to just give up and give in, or I believe the devil's favorite and most effective ploy, especially with Christians, unforgiveness. We need to be praying for one another that unforgiveness is never an issue, because it is. Shielding from the evil one and sanctification by the truth of God's word. That's what sanctification essentially means, is choosing us out from among the world. Like Jesus said, they're not of the world any more than I am. They're in a whole new reality. They believe your kingdom has always reigned, Father, and that you have always been on the throne, and that you have never been threatened or challenged in your sovereign rule over all things. So to be sanctified by the truth means praying for my fellow believers, all you guys, the same thing that I started out by praying for myself. That's what Jesus does here. So my prayer for each and every one of you should run something like this. Lord, make him, fill in your masculine pronoun, make him fully and completely yours. Set her, fill in your feminine pronoun, apart for your purposes, to become everything that you intend and to receive all that you want him or her to enjoy in this life, and thereby bring glory to your name through his or her glad and grateful obedience to your word. Our greatest desire for one another is to mimic Jesus' greatest desire for those he named my friends. And we are now in that circle, my friends. That you lay hold, grasp. You lay hold of all of that. Nothing more, and this has become part of my prayer, nothing more and nothing less. Lord, I want to take hold of all that you took hold of me for, not one thing more and not one thing less. That for which Christ laid hold of you. Again, another brief pause for personal application. Someone you know and love who is maybe struggling to press on to take hold. I love fruit smoothies. Absolutely no kale. I don't understand why people would ruin a fruit smoothie with kale. What is that? Yeah. Apologies to you kale lovers out there. So I love a smoothie. Anytime I drive by a place and they're offering fruit smoothies, I'm going to go buy one. I also love fruit salad. And even though one can easily make a fruit smoothie with a fruit salad, just get a fruit salad, all you need is a blender and some ice, throw it in. It's identical ingredients. But drinking a smoothie is nothing like eating a salad. I'm sure Jesus probably loved fruit smoothies as well. But it's a delicious and nutritious fruit salad that he is making of us. And we see that in the third tier of Jesus' prayer for his church, for all of those who will believe through that the testimony of that handful of uneducated, impetuous, self-absorbed, often errant disciples who, through their testimony, the death and resurrection of their king would turn the world upside down. So this now, for us specifically, Jesus prays that all of them, all who believe through their testimony, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's pretty one-y, don't you think? May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they, us, be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me. And of love them, get this, even as you have loved me. That's what righteousness by faith is all about. We stand in exactly the same relationship to the Heavenly Father through Christ, through faith in him, as he himself did. When are we going to believe that, people? It's like the great challenge of our lives. He loves me just as he loved his son. Glory to the gospel of God, right? Unbelievable, and yet not. He goes on, I have made you known to them. Now, he's like projecting himself into the future, because this is us. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them, to us, in order that the love you have for me may be in them. And that I myself may be in them. And that is some prayer. And again, two themes emerge here. Unity, clearly. In Jesus' last hours, this is foremost in his heart. That all of them, all of my people, all of my followers through every generation all over the globe may be one, may be brought to complete unity. So it twice he hits this theme. Now to me, that sounds like a smoothie. All mashed up together. You know, you can't separate the strawberry from the banana, from the kiwi, whatever else you get in there, without kale. You could easily pick out the kale, right? But this sounds like we're all mashed up together. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. The church for which the Lord is praying and for which we are to be joining him in prayer is all of us, all over the world, down through all the ages. The next generation, we talk about that a lot here, praying for the next generation. And the universal church of Jesus Christ, which again is going to span every decade, every corner of the globe, every movement of God, everything's included. The universal church of Jesus Christ is a fruit salad. It's not a smoothie. It's like we'd be more comfortable with a smoothie where everybody's sort of mushy and the same. No, that's not how it's going to work. A fruit salad, each individual soul, not only retaining his or her own individually unique flavor and shape and color and texture, for which God, after all, is personally responsible for the differences among us. God did that. But we need to be praying for one another that we start reveling in who God made me to be. Yeah, we've all got flaws and flukes and quirks and all of that. God's not going to heal those. He doesn't want those to go away. He wants us to be able to revel in the things that he gave me to do and the things I can't do. I used to hate that idea until I embraced it. There's plenty of stuff I would have loved to have done, but either he didn't call me or I just don't have the capacity or I just can't do it. When we embrace that, my friends, the fact that God made us as limited, flawed human beings with a very small capacity to do much of anything, he knew what he was doing. And we can celebrate that and rejoice in it. And here's the real kicker. You're going to love this, maybe. We get to share with one another the essence of who God made us to be. Now that's going to make loving one another a real challenge, because I may not like that about you. You can count on it. I mean, if I get to know you for just a little bit, I'm going to find something I don't like about you. And you understand, vice versa, right? I mean, but that's, so what? I can still love you. And you can still love me. And if you do love me, treat me with dignity and respect as a creature of God, as someone who God made this way. Sorry, he did. Then we learn to like each other. You can still learn to like me if you're working on it. Jesus asks the Father for oneness, not sameness. For unity, not uniformity. And this can only happen as we are each growing in this union with him, pressing on towards him, seeking him and his way and his wisdom and his will in every single circumstance and situation in which we find ourselves. There's always his way through anything and everything. Union with him. I have made you known to them. He said, that's this one. I've made you known to us and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That's us. How unbelievable that Jesus' prayer is this for us. So the sweetest, the richest, the most satisfying communion of love with him and with each other. This is our birthright as the children of God. It's what he is working on all the time. And it's what will force the world to sit up and take notice. And that alone will cause the world to sit up and take notice. It's not going to be our awesome sermons, not even this one. It's going to be our active, practical, sacrificial, personal love for one another, shown in our actions and our behavior. And I'll close with this. This is Jesus's prayer. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I don't know how. I don't know when. But it's his prayer. God is going to honor it. So let us joyfully and humbly mimic our Lord and make these things our prayers as well.